Turning to the portion that we read previously in 1 Peter chapter 3, today we're going to focus our thoughts upon the words of verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. With God's word open, let's just bow momentarily in prayer, seeking the Lord's help and the Lord's blessing. Gracious God and eternal Father, we lift our hearts to Thee now. For the preaching of Thy word, we confess, O God, that we are not sufficient for these things. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt focus our minds and our hearts this very day upon Christ. May we see Christ in the Scriptures. Our God, it is our prayer that we would see Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for the hope of Thy people. We rejoice, Lord, that we have hope for today and for tomorrow. Yet, Lord, we are very conscious that there are those here who do not have hope, neither for today nor for tomorrow. And we bring them before Thee lovingly, prayerfully. We leave them at Thy feet. We pray Thou wilt take Thy word, Lord, as only Thou canst do, and break it unto each one of us. Grant that we will hear Thy speaking voice. O God, open the word of God to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the most tragic biographies in American history is that of Aaron Burr Jr. He was the son of the second president of Princeton Seminary. He was also the grandson of the great and well-known revival preacher, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards is perhaps most known by many for that very famous sermon that he preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And by the help and the grace of God, as he brought that powerful and stirring message before multitudes of people, many were brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. From an early age, Aaron Burr had the privilege of hearing the gospel, and he was aware of his own personal need of Jesus Christ. He was also a young man with great intellect and great ability and talent. He became a lawyer in New York City, and that great ability then led him into politics. However, in his pursuit of pleasure, of popularity, of power, he rejected the God of his fathers. When he was about 16 years of age, young Aaron Burr came under deep conviction of sin. He was confronted with the claims and the calls of Christ in the gospel. He was aware that he personally needed to be saved. There is a story that was told in Princeton Seminary how that on a particular and a certain day, whilst under great conviction of sin, young Aaron Burr went away to his dormitory, to his room, and there he shut himself away. And after some time wrestling with God, he threw open the windows of that room. He took his arms, his fists, and then he lifted them to heaven and he shook them towards God. And he said, goodbye to God. Goodbye to God. His life, his career, in fact, everything that he was to do further, he pursued without God. He rose to the top rung in the political ladder, becoming the Vice President of the United States of America. However, he fought and killed a man by the name of Alexander Hamilton. He then became a fugitive of the law. He was later tried for treason, but got off on a technicality. His life, you see, was on the downward spiral. His life being pursued without God. It is recorded that Aaron Burr Jr., grandson of the great Jonathan Edwards, died a very tragic, unloved, wretched, helpless life. What a tragedy. To have the blessing of godly influence, to have the knowledge, your personal knowledge of need of Christ, and yet tragically to live and to die without hope. I want to ask you this morning, very personally, do you have a hope that death cannot destroy? You see, whenever we weigh up the issues of life and death, when we put them all in order, we can very quickly come to the conclusion that there are very few things that matter in life. Men and women, young people, what matters most in life, what is vital, what is important, is that you are prepared, you are ready to meet God. I always look forward to the testimony church here in our own month, our testimony month here in our own church every year. I look forward to the meetings. I love to hear how people have been converted. I never tire of testimonies, and I'm sure that there are many, not most here, who are of the same mind. You love to hear of someone telling of how they met Christ, of how their life has been wonderfully changed by the power of the gospel, what it means to have a hope that death cannot destroy, to have hope for today and for tomorrow. From our text, I want us to consider this great theme of hope for today and for tomorrow. Let's look at the text together, please, in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The giving of a personal testimony that you have hope for today and for tomorrow. Let me say, first of all, that the hope that here is spoken of in the Bible is what we would call or term a personal hope. It is a personal hope that is spoken of. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. The reality is that the Word of God tells us that man born into this world is born with no hope. You turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians and the chapter 2. Here the Apostle Paul, in the opening chapters of the book of Ephesians, is setting before the believers the great truth of our union in Christ, what it means to be joined to Christ, What it means to have the knowledge and the joy of sins forgiven, to have your name written in heaven. But the apostle reminds the Lord's people that they were once lived without hope. Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There are many terms, or there's various phrases or terminology used in the Word of God to tell us of man's unsaved state. The sinner is described as being as one who is condemned, one who is unsaved, one who is blind, one who is wretched, one who is guilty, one who is lost, one who has no hope and without God in the world. I wonder, is this a summary of your life today? That the life that you live is a life lived without hope. Every day you live, you breathe upon here upon earth, you live that life without hope. You see, there is no hope of you personally being able to rescue your soul from destruction and from eternal shipwreck. The life that you live every day is a life without hope. The reality is that there are only two classes or categories of people here in the church. Man, of course, in life seeks to distinguish men by various categories. But before God, there are only two classes. Those that are saved, those that are lost. Those that are going to heaven, and those in their sin who are headed towards hell. Those who are living with hope with Christ, and those who have no hope, no future. In the Psalm 1, there is a contrast set between the godly man and the ungodly. If you look at the Psalm 1, here we read about the blessed man. He is, of course, is a happy man. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful. Rather, his delight, his joy is in the law of the Lord. But look at the verse 4. The ungodly are not so. Oh, let me say it. There is all the difference in the world between the child of God and someone who is not saved. There is all the difference in the world. The ungodly are not saved. In other words, everything that is said of the Christian cannot be said of the unconverted. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What that verse is teaching and saying to us is something that we all need to take to heart and think very carefully upon. That the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. That does not mean that the ungodly shall not stand in appearance before the judgment. For all men shall stand before God and give an account. What that verse is speaking of is the fact that the ungodly shall not stand any hope, any chance in the judgment. The ungodly shall stand no hope in the judgment. That is because God is infinitely holy and righteous and just, and man is altogether sinful and unclean. And as a sinner stands separated from God because of his sin, and if he meets God in that unsaved state, he will meet him as one who has no hope. He has no hope. I wonder if I asked you the question this morning, what would be the answer of your heart? Do you have hope for today and for tomorrow? Do you have hope for eternity? We thought of the great tragedy of young Aaron Burr, the godly influence. It's hard to imagine a young man with a grandfather such as Jonathan Edwards would pursue his life without God. And yet the reality is that there are people within our congregation who live without hope. No hope whatsoever. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'm sure that there are many here, if not most. And the reality is that you've been confronted with your personal need of Jesus Christ. You've been told faithfully by God's servants, week after week, you need to prepare, you need to be ready. That there is that opportunity to call upon the Lord. And yet in reality, you are still not saved. You have no hope. And of yourself, there is no hope of you being able to meet the standard God requires of your life. What is that standard? That standard is a perfect life. We can't meet that standard. Many have the false hope of respectability. They believe that by becoming or being a respectable person, that in itself will be enough to merit them favour with God, to earn them a place in heaven. Oftentimes the terminology is used, well, that person is good living. Used when spoken of a Christian. I heard someone once ask, send a young person, well, I heard that you've become good living. And they said, no, I haven't. I'm saved. And I said, but sure, it's the same thing, is it not? Well, it's not the same thing. You see, there are many people today who believe that by being good living, that will merit them favour with God, that will, as it were, bring them pardon and peace with God. But they really, what they have, in essence, is a false hope. Some have a false hope of ritual. They believe that the church, with the sacraments, its ordinances, that these in themselves will earn them favour with God. Some have a false hope of religion. Man, rather, is condemned, he is lost, he is unclean. And of himself, he has no hope before God. My friend, I want you to think today of your position before God. I want you to give it very serious consideration. Of the fact that the Bible says of your life, that every day that you live and you breathe, you are living without hope. Let that not only get into your mind, but penetrate into your heart. That you are facing eternity without hope. This hope that the Bible speaks of is a personal hope that each one of us needs. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, let me not be ashamed of my hope. It's a testimony of every believer who will come here to testify, and who has testified already, that they have a hope that death itself cannot destroy. That they can look into the face of death and say, O death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? For now, saved by the grace of God, they have a hope that is eternal. A hope that is secure. A hope that is personal. That they have personally embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That they personally have called upon Christ's name. A personal hope. It's also not only a personal hope that the Bible speaks here of, but it's also a precious hope. Verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I've often been asked, I was asked just yesterday, in fact, you know, what was it that really brought me to Christ? What really brought me to not only consider my need, but to realize that Christ was the only Savior? I can say that the reality that I was lost, undone, that I was facing everlasting ruin, destruction, living without Christ, living without hope. But the reason that I am a Christian, and the reason that any of us are saved, the reason that any of us have hope, is because of Christ. We who were without hope, we now have hope, and it is attributed solely and entirely to Christ. It is because of what the Lord Himself has done. For Christ alone is our hope. It points us to the cross, the person and work of the Son of God. Our hope is not in the church. Our hope is not in good works. Our hope is not in ourselves. It is in Christ. This hope, therefore, that we have, it's precious. It is precious because of the person who procured it. It is precious because of its price, purchased with the blood of the Son of God. That we have been redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We can say with the hymn writer, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Oh, the hope that the Christian has. It's not based on his own self-efforts or merits or in good works. It's not based on the church or in a creed. It is founded upon Christ, upon His perfect life, upon His sacrifice for sin. Excuse me. It is therefore a precious hope. But I want you to consider the hope that the Christian has. It's also a powerful hope. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul speaks of that hope as being powerful, for he speaks of the hope of the gospel. Here is the hope of mankind, the gospel that saves to the uttermost, that the whosoever will may come, that the guilty may come, that the vile may come, that the wretched may come, that the lost may come, that the hopeless may come to Christ, because here is a gospel that changes men's lives. Here is a hope that is powerful, that is dynamic. And there are many illustrations in the Word of God to illustrate that. We haven't time to go through them. You think of the demoniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5. A man who would cut himself with the stones, who would inflict that self-injury. A man who was tormented. A man who had no rest, who had no peace. But whenever Christ met him, his life was changed. My, that is the hope of the gospel. You think of the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. Woman at the well. His life was changed forever by Christ. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 5. And here we read of a man who was living without hope. John chapter 5. And look at verse 5. This man had been beside of the pool for some 38 years. Pool of Bethesda. Read in verse 5, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Verse 6, "When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" What a question. Do you want to be cured? Do you want the remedy? The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." He was a man who had no health. He had no one to help him. There was no one to aid him. There was no one to come there to take him to the side of the pool. Perhaps it was the fact that he had been 38 years in that condition. His condition was so serious, it was so far gone, that he was a man who, in reality, to society, was hopeless. There was no cure for him. There was no remedy for him. What a picture of man in his need. Picture of the sinner without Christ. No hope in the world. No hope in society. No hope in self. But look at verse 6. When Jesus saw him. You see, man had failed to see the need of this individual. Man had failed to see that he was a hopeless man who needed some help to get to the pool. But Christ saw him in his need. And whenever the Lord saw him, his heart was moved with compassion towards him. And that man received the touch of God. Only Christ can meet the need of the heart. It is therefore a powerful hope that the Bible speaks of. And this hope that we have, that we preach, that we know, it ought to be the means of stirring our hearts. To thrust us forth out into the mission field of the harvest fields of the world. Knowing that the gospel that we preach is a gospel of power. It is the power of God unto salvation. That Christ, in his mercy and his grace, can lift the very foulest of sinners, can take the hopeless and save them and transform them. It's a powerful hope that the Bible speaks of. I want to say it's also a present hope that the Word of God here speaks of in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready always. You see, the child of God should be ready on every occasion to bear testimony to Christ. The child of God walking with the Lord in fellowship ought to be ready on every occasion to bear testimony that they have hope. That they have hope that the world does not have, does not know. That they have a hope that death cannot destroy. That they have hope for today and for tomorrow. And here is the reason for their hope. It is Christ. And the reality is that they have it each and every day of their lives. That they have hope today. Be ready always to give a reason. In Romans chapter 5, we read of the great truth, the fact that we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That Christ is in us the hope of glory. That each and every day the child of God lives, that he has hope for today. It is a present hope. You know, I'm glad that in the midst of the trials and afflictions and tribulations of life, we have the hope of Christ and the hope of the gospel. Whenever I heard the news yesterday of Catherine's brother being killed, and I knew Jonathan, I couldn't help but thinking of those in the family. The family circle, the wider family circle, neighbours and friends who live without Christ and without hope, and who have no hope for the present, who personally have no assurance, who individually, many are not saved, but the child of God has a hope in the midst of the storms of life. When the willows, when the wind and the billows roll, when the waves beat upon the vessel, that the child of God has a present hope, and that hope is Christ. Let me say that the child of God not only has a present hope, but he has a permanent hope. A permanent hope. Christ is an anchor for the soul. You see, the hope of the Christian is one that is unchangeable. It is a hope that is indestructible. And that is because of that hope that the child of God has is based and founded upon the person and work of the Son of God, that is founded upon Christ. It has as its foundation the Word of God. That hope can never be destroyed. That foundation can never be broken up. That foundation can never be put away with. Here is a hope that sustains us in life, in death, in eternity. That whenever death comes, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. It was the testimony of Job that he knew that his Redeemer liveth. That he had that great hope and that great confidence for the future. That permanent hope. That sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. In the book of Hebrews and the chapter 6, we read of that great anchor for the soul. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Oh, praise God, the child of God, the one saved by the grace of God, he has a hope that is sure and steadfast. It is an anchor for the soul. And that hope is Christ, the hope of glory. It is therefore a hope that is indestructible. Alexander the Great conquered most of the ancient world. It was recorded that he died of a broken heart. He cried out and he lamented after conquering most of the world, "Are there no kingdoms left for me to conquer?" He planned his own state funeral. He requested that his body would be taken, placed in an open casket, and drawn through the streets by the horses. However, he made a very strange request. He requested that his arms would be taken, his body would be embalmed, but that his arms would be embalmed and placed in the upright position. And there, as the state funeral procession went through the streets, the crowds gazed on in amazement. There at the open casket, for a man who had conquered most of the world, who had everything in life, in reality, in death, he had nothing. And there they looked, and they viewed the hands in the upright position. A man who had amassed great wealth, great popularity, who had everything that the world could give. When it came to death, between his hands he held not. What a tragedy! To be so rich yet so poor. To have everything of the world, but in reality to have nothing before God. To live, to die without hope. What a tragedy. Tell me, do you personally have hope for today, or tomorrow, for eternity? Where do you stand before God? For the child of God has a hope that is sure, that is steadfast, that will endure. Christ,
the hope of glory.